on the practice of holiness. So far, you'll remember that we've covered godliness, which is an utter devotion to God that issues in a godly behavior. Godliness, we said, was an attitude of the heart that loves God above all else, and that is what produces the kind of behavior that's pleasing to the Lord. So godliness is the very first thing we want to pursue. That's a love for God above all else. Secondly, we covered humility. I defined humility as soberly regarding the interests of others as more important than your own. Humility was also a godly trait that we pursue. Then we covered joy, contentment, thankfulness, those three together. I said that joy is really the river that flows out of the two streams of contentment and thankfulness. As we progress in contentment and thankfulness, our joy will deepen and broaden in life. And then lastly, we looked at self-control. Self-control. And this morning, we are going to look at peace. Peace. So not only being a peacemaker, but also having peace in yourself, or being at peace and being a peacemaker, both of those. So just by way of introduction, let me just remind you that these attributes that we are looking at together is called holiness. This is godliness, to be like God, to be like Christ, to be joyful, content, thankful, humble, godly, self-controlled, peaceful. These are godly attributes that we must pursue. And as I've said to you many times before, this pursuit called sanctification, this growth in holiness, is not an option. It's not something that we sort of say, okay, you know, some days I'll pursue this and the other days I won't. As a Christian, this is the path to salvation. You are called to be holy. And so think of sanctification as, if I can use this picture, you're in the deepest part of the sea in a storm and you are drowning. And salvation is Christ throwing out the life buoy to you. And then as he's drawing you closer to him, that's the pursuit of sanctification. Okay? It's being drawn closer to God, being made into his likeness. If you are not being made into his likeness, you are not being drawn. If you're not being drawn, it doesn't matter how much you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you will not be saved. Do you understand that? Pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, says the Bible. Pursue holiness without which you will not see the Lord. And so these things we are looking at are vital attributes that we want to pursue in our lives. We want to pursue them. And by the way, I think if you are born of the Spirit of God, that's the desire you will have. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. When I look at him in the Bible and I see the beauty of his holiness, I want to be like that. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. And so the reason I mention the connection between sanctification and salvation is that there are many in the church who believe the truths of the cross, but they are not being sanctified. And so they sit in year in and year out in the church, hearing the word preached, but it doesn't change them. And so those need to be woken up, because they will stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we sit in the church every Sunday? And Jesus will say, I don't know. I don't know who you are. I never knew you. You believed all the right truths, but you didn't become a disciple. We never have a relationship. We never knew each other. You never became like me. Who are you? The Afrikaans word is ontnigter. What's the proper English word for that? Shocked. Hey? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to just use shocked. Because I think that's in that day you're going to go, you will be shocked and disappointed. So if you are in this church and you take stock of your life and you realize that you've not been growing in holiness, I will urge you to take stock of your faith. Are you truly born of the Spirit of God? And then if the answer is, I don't know, I'm not sure, call out for help. Okay? Call out for help. You can find someone in this church to speak to say, can you help me? Because I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if I'm going to be saved in that day. Cry out to the Lord. We heard this morning what Jesus Christ has done. Cry out to the Lord for the gift of salvation that He gives. For the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because as He enters into your life, you will find that you will be changed into His likeness. That's what He does. He does not leave you as you are ever. So, our wholehearted and diligent pursuit of these godly attributes is vital to being saved. It is vital to being saved. So the next attribute we are looking at this morning that we need to pursue with all diligence is peace. Being a peacemaker and having peace in yourself. Lord, as we look at this attribute in the list of the things that we have in the Word that we need to be pursuing, we pray that You will help us to see it, to value it, to pursue it, to be wise in how we do this. And Lord, we pray that You will indeed fulfill Your promise, that You will work in us to become as You are, so that we may rejoice in You and that others may see and glorify You. Glorify You for the beauty of Your holiness, for the beauty of Your peace and Your peacefulness. Please, Lord, help us so that we may make You known in that way. Amen. So I think everybody will agree with me that peace in this fallen world is very rare. I just looked at world history and I put in, you know, Mr. Google. I said, Google, can you tell me, has there ever been a long time of peace in the world? Okay. And I got this. I'm starting in the First World War. I can go further back, right? The First World War, 1914 to 1918. Then there was the Russian Civil War, 1917 to 1922. Then there was the Third Afghan War in 1919. Then there was the Irish War of Independence in 1919 to 1921. 22 to 23. Then there was the Spanish Civil War from 1936 to 1939. There was the Arab Revolt in Palestine in 36 to 39. Then there was the Second World War, 1939 to 45. Then we had the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in 1948. We had the Korean War in 50 to 53. We had the Vietnam War in 50 to 55 to 75. We haven't had peace for even 1 year in the world. We had the Falklands conflict in 1982, the Gulf War in the 1990s, Sierra Leone Civil War in 1991 to 2002, we had the Bosnian War, the Kosovo War, the war in Afghanistan, Iraqi War, Syrian War, and now we have war in Ukraine. That's us. That's the human race. We do not know how to have peace. We cannot have peace. Because we're a fallen people. Now that's in the world. It's come closer to home, right? How are our marriages faring? In South Africa, the divorce rate, shockingly, I was surprised, is 17.6%. So if you sort of just, you know, round that up to a 20%, that's one in every five marriages end up in divorce. The divorce rate goes up the more the marriages. So if you've had a second and third one, the divorce rate actually goes up. So apparently we're not doing too bad. Luxembourg, which is like in the middle of Europe, it's surrounded by, I think it's Germany, Belgium, France, and Germany, okay? And apparently Luxembourg is, if you take a list of all the countries in the world, it's always in the top 50 of the richest countries of the world. Okay, so it's going really well there. They have an 87% divorce rate. What? Not going so well there. I don't think they know how to have peace. Spain has a 65% divorce rate. France, 55. Russia, 51. So you can go down the list. Marriages are not doing well. People do not know how to make peace. So peace in a fallen world is clearly rare. But Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Now he's talking to the disciples, saying to them, "This is what I do. This is what I do. I give you peace and I leave peace with you." How does he do that? He makes peace with you and the Father. And then he teaches you how to make peace between yourself and your neighbor. He teaches you how to live in peace with one another. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So while peace is rare in a fallen world, it should be a familiar experience in the church. It should be. So we're going to look at peace this morning. How does it look like? What does it look like in the church? First, I'm going to follow the same outline as I've done before with the others. We're going to look at the commands to be peaceful. We'll look at the source of peace. That's a new one I want to add in this morning. The source of peace. Where does this peace come from? Then we'll look at examples of peace, the rewards for peace, warnings against being unpeaceful, and how to pursue this kind of peace. Okay? So let's look at, first of all, at the commands to be peaceful. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. So you have to have a Bible ready with you. We're going to go to a number of texts, as I do with all the others. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, "Salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what will it make it salty again?" And then he says to the disciples, "Have salt in yourselves," and then he gives the command, "and be at peace with one another." Husband, wife, Jesus just gave you a command. Be at peace with one another. Christian, Jesus has just given you a command. Be at peace with those in your church circles. Be at peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. It's verse 19, not verse 18. Verse 19, Paul says, "So then, as a conclusion to everything he's just said," this is the conclusion to all of the teaching I've just given you, "so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That's what we do as a church. As a Christian, that's what we do. There's a command embedded in there. He's saying, if you are a Christian, this is what you do. You pursue peace. You pursue the things that make for peace in your relationships. Now, both of these texts speak to us as a church. Jesus says to the disciples, be at peace with one another. Paul says, this is what we do in the church. We pursue peace. We pursue the things that make for peace between us. What do we do with the world? People who are not Christian. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Starting verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. If possible is really important, because sometimes it will not be possible. Because there are people who do not want to be reconciled. If possible, as far as it depends on you, not on the other person, Christian, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do not harbor resentment. Do not harbor bitterness in your heart towards them. Be at peace. We are commanded to be peaceful, peaceable, peacemakers, and people who are at peace. In Psalm 34, I want to read to you this last one. Psalm 34, by way of a command, Psalm 34. Verse 13, starting verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Is that perhaps you? Do you want to live long and see good days? In other words, you want to have, you know, the proverb says the way of the wicked is hard. His life is difficult. Okay, this is, do you want to have good days, not that difficult life? Okay, if that's you, listen. Keep your tongue from speaking evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't deceive people, and don't speak evil. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's how you get verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? It's the guy who departs from evil, does good, seeks peace and pursue it. In other words, peace is really important to him and to her. Here's a command. Do this. Be a person who seek peace and pursue it. So, we are commanded to be a people who seek peace. Peace with one another. Peace in our relationships and also peace in our own hearts. What's the source of this peace? How does it come to us personally, and how do we make peace with others? Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let me perhaps just start off by saying, every soul born into this world is born an enemy of God. Because we are born fallen, we are all born enemies of God. No one is born a child of God. You have to be born again, says Jesus. And so something has to happen in your life to make peace with God. You are not born at peace with Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, looking back at what happened, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, looking at the present. So how did you receive this peace? You were justified by faith. Faith is, God promises, I will forgive your sin. And I will set you right with myself through my Son. And faith says, Lord, please forgive me as you have promised. It is, faith says, Lord, the thing that you call sin, this outburst of anger of mine, and this selfish behavior, and this whatever, it is what you say it is. It is sin. I'm not going to fight that anymore. I'm coming into the light and saying, Lord, this is who I am. And then the Lord says, all that you've done, I've accredited to my son. And I forgive you. I forgive you. And now peace is made between you and God the Father. Peace with God comes through faith in Christ. That's the first place where peace starts, true peace. But then something else happens as you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only does he make peace between you and the Father in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 14 that Christ makes peace between individuals. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Okay, so what Paul is talking about here, he's saying there's this one group called the Jews and another group called the Gentiles. And these two groups did not have peace. The Jews hated the Gentiles, looked down on them, thought they were not worthy. In fact, it was so bad that when the Jews traveled from Jerusalem down to anywhere else, you know, they would go around some of these Gentile cities. They wouldn't even go through them for fear that they might become unclean. There was no peace. And the Gentiles saw that, and what do you think their response was? Oh, it's those people, you know. Okay, there was no peace. But when Jesus Christ comes into the world, what does he do with these two groups? He teaches them to make peace. He joins them into one family, makes them love one another. Where once they hated each other, they couldn't stand each other, now they sit around the same table, they share the same cup, they share the same body. They become family. The source of our peace, the inner peace we seek for, comes from Christ, first of all. And then the peace we seek with one another also comes through him. How does Jesus work that peace in our lives? Proverbs chapter 3. Wisdom is living life in the way that God tells you to live it. That's the simplest definition I can give. Okay? Wisdom is living life in the way that God wants you to live it. That's a simple definition for the fear of the Lord. I fear the Lord when the Lord tells me, don't do that, do this in this way. And you go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to follow in my own head, I'm going to do it your way. That's the fear of the Lord, and that's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm asking the question, how does Jesus make peace between us? Verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. So, how blessed is the guy who learns from the Lord how to live life. Because wisdom, the prophet of wisdom, right? The prophet of what God teaches you is better than the prophet of silver. And her gain is better than fine gold. What you will get in life when you obey him is better than gold and silver. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Guess what you get when you obey the Lord? When you live life his way? Peace. Peace. That's how Jesus makes peace between us. He teaches us. He teaches us God's ways. So the source for peace is Christ. There's no other way in which you and I will ever know peace. If we try and follow our own ways, you know, I think I've said this to you before, and something I heard one day, and it just stuck with me because it's so true. The only way that there can be peace in a fallen world is if one guy has a bigger gun than another guy. Isn't that true? Okay? If someone dominates someone else, and that's not real peace. That's not real peace. Jesus, the way Jesus makes peace is he teaches us to take that gun, and if I can use the analogy of Isaiah, take that gun and, you know, make a different implement from it. He says, you know, they will take their weapons and they will make pruning hooks from it and you know, gardening things you use. In other words, when Jesus makes peace and he teaches you to make peace, you don't want the wempers anymore. You throw them away. That's how he makes peace. So we are commanded to be a people of peace. That source, the source of this peace is God and Christ. Now, I want to give you one example of a peacemaker, which is obviously the most, the most striking example we have. 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this example is not beyond us. In other words, this example is not something that we cannot emulate. It is something that we can emulate because of the promises of the new covenant. I will work in you. I will cause you to walk in God's ways. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Do you want to know what a peacemaker looks like? Look at what God did in his Son. Here's a world who is at enmity with God. And when I say at enmity, it is a world filled with people who do not want to know him. We want a version of a God that suits us. That God I'll be happy with, but not the real God. Not the real God. That God I don't want to know. That's the kind of people God looked at and said, I'm going to make peace with them. How am I going to do it? Bring out the bigger guns? No. I'm going to enter into their world, suffer for them, die, and through my death, make peace. He pursued us. But think of your relationships when you have been offended. Okay? What do you usually do? I'm just saying, your natural inclination. Some of you may have, you know, overcome this, but your natural inclination is, you know, I'm right, and we will not have peace until you confess. Have you ever done that? Uh-huh. Okay, God was not like that. He pursues you. I want to have peace with you. Because if I'm going to wait, this is not going to happen. There's the example of a peacemaker. The Bible calls God the God of peace, and Jesus Christ is called a man of peace. So, what are some of the rewards of this pursuit of peace? Psalm 37, verse 37. The word says, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, because the man of peace will have a posterity. Does anyone have an NIV or an ESV? What does your NIV or ESV say? The NAS uses a word here that doesn't really bring out the meaning. The NIV and the ESV does. The word posterity has to do with your future. And the context will give you that. If you read the context, it's talking about the man of peace will have a future, a bright future. What kind of future are we talking about? In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and then I want to bring you back to Proverbs. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 5, oh no, excuse me, in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the sons of God. In other words, the peacemakers are blessed because they are like God. To be called a son of God means someone recognizes something about you. You are like your father. And if you are like your father, guess what? You have the pleasure of your father. It's when Jesus rises up out of the river and a voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I love him. I take pride in him. I enjoy watching his life because he's a peacemaker. He's like me, says the Father. That's the reward of those who are peacemakers. You have a hopeful future. A hopeful future is in there will be not only a future in this life, but a future in the one to come. And then also, you will be, what does Jesus say? You will be like God. You will have his pleasure on your life. Let me turn to Proverbs chapter 12. There's the obvious reward of your relationships. Chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace. So these are people who make peace, right? They help other people to make peace between them. Counselors of peace will have joy. They have the joy not only of having relationships that are peaceful, but also seeing other relationships becoming peaceful. That is a joy that I think all of us desire. Do you not want peaceful relationships? And do you not want to see others around you, in this church, for example, having peaceful relationships? We want that. Well, if we are peacemakers, that's a joy we will have. And then I want to look at warnings. So, just to summarize where we are so far, we've seen that there are commands for us to be a people of peace. The source of this peace is God, Christ in, or God in Christ will give us this peace. Then there's the example of God himself, who is the God of peace, and Christ, who is the man of peace. There is rewards for being peacemakers. I want to look at warnings. And this is just common sense, I think. If you are someone who causes division, whether it's in your marriage, in your relationships, if you are someone who causes division, you will have God's displeasure and His discipline. As a Christian, you will not have peace. You will not have this, and you will not have the joy of peaceful relationships. That's a simple warning. It's a practical thing. If we do not pursue peace, we will not have peace. We will have, at best, but this is skit still stunt. A ceasefire. Imagine living like that your entire life, in your marriage, for example. The best we can do is say, okay, there's a ceasefire for a little bit. Yeah? Until the next bump, and then we all bring the guns out again. What a life. How long can you go on like that? No. God's ways brings peace. True peace. So be warned then, that if you are a person who is not pursuing this peace, you will have God's displeasure in your life and His discipline. And then I also want to caution at this point and say something on Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace upon earth. Oh no, I thought He did. So what does He mean? Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. So what does Jesus mean? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. But then He gives this warning. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. What's going on here is, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a natural division that happens between you and those who are not of the household of God. Why? Because these people who are some of your family members and your friends, your old friends, since you've become a Christian, are still enemies of God. They do not love the things of God. They do not have the values that God values. They follow their father, the devil, whether they think they do or they think they don't, right? This world is under the power of Satan. Its values, its systems are all designed by Satan through evil men. Now, I use these words, evil and Satan, you know. Think about the world. Think about entertainment, for example. Is it catered to produce godliness? No. Not at all. And so what Jesus says, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you are set apart from that world. You're not part of it anymore. And like Jesus, you are now going to be light in this world, and this world does not want that light to be shone upon it. And what does it do? It pushes you out, pushes you away. It doesn't want to have peace with you. Okay? Now, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace, be peaceful towards them. Right? We don't go out and make war with the world. Okay? All Jesus is saying there is, this is what naturally happens when you become a Christian. There's division that exists between those who are of the household of God and those who are of the household of Satan. But the way we relate to those who are of the household of God can be peaceful. Okay? And I would say this, I think it's it's wise. Unbelievers, or those who are of the household of Satan, those who do not believe, should not make your inner circle of friends. I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends who are not believers. That's fine. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Okay? But they were not his inner circle. Your inner circle should be people who are believers. So that would be just a, sort of a caution in light of the fact that we need to be people of peace. It doesn't mean that we embrace and make inner circle friends with everybody. Okay? We are peaceful and peaceable towards everyone, but that inner circle we protect so that we do not become like Satan's family. That's what happens. I think all of us have some kind of experience with that. If you have inner circle friends who are unbelievers, their values rub off. All right, so there are some warnings that we need to heed. Now, let's finish with how to pursue this life of peace. First and foremost, you cannot pursue this life lest you be born again, lest you have made peace with God. And so, I would counsel you start there. Make peace with God through Christ your Lord. Once that peace has been made, you will find that you will have the strength and the grace to make peace with those around you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And guess what? If you do that, what will happen? You will find rest for your soul. Peace. Peace. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, context is so important. He's talking to the Jews. What yoke are they carrying at the moment? Are they pulling on? The law. That's their yoke. They are under the yoke of the law. And the yoke of the law is very heavy to carry. They are struggling. Very few of them can actually, well, I would say none of them could carry it, right? The best they could do is become hypocrites. We'll look the part, but the heart is just very far from God. That's just who we are. Jesus says, let go of that yoke. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, come under my control and follow me. Then I will teach you. And when I teach you, then you will find rest for your soul. So if you want this peace, Christian, take your discipleship to the next level. Take your obedience to the next level. Your commitment to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to be like you, and I'm going to pour in all my energy and ambition to become like you in every way. That will produce peace in your life. It will produce peace between you and the people close to you. It will produce peace between you and the Father. Because when you live a life of sin, you will not have peace. There will be strife and enmities and discontentments and all sorts of trouble in your relationships. So the first thing is be an active follower, be an active disciple, be an active imitator of Jesus. Secondly, Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 17. I'm not going to turn there, but it has to do with God's wisdom. Seek to grow in God's wisdom. Okay? In Bible Hour, we are going through a course designed to teach us this. How do we enter someone else's life to help them with the Word? How do we do that practically? If you want to be a peacemaker, join. Join that. Okay? That's a practical way for you to invest time to become a peacemaker. When we have our Bible studies and we study the Word together, join that. Because that's a practical way for you to become, to seek to grow in God's wisdom. Practical way. Okay? When we come together for church, join. Be here every Sunday. Because this is a practical way for you to seek to grow in God's wisdom. So first is, on the how-to list, I would say is, be an active imitator of Jesus. Don't just be like a hollow believer. You know, in the world, a believer means I believe the facts. And that's all. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. A believer is a disciple, an imitator. Someone who actually does become like Jesus and does pursue becoming like Him. That's the first thing you need to do to pursue this peace, to have this peace and be a peacemaker. Secondly, is you got to seek to grow in your knowledge of the Word, in your skill in obedience to it, but also in your skill to minister it to others. That's how you can become a peacemaker. And then lastly, Isaiah 23, verse 6. I'm just going to this verse. I could have gone to a number of others. Isaiah 23, verse 6. 26, verse 3. Sorry. 26, verse 3. It just summarizes what I want to say. The steadfast of mind, Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace. What's the steadfast of mind? When things around us, when our situation, our circumstances is difficult, the steadfast, those who are steadfast in what? Well, the very next sentence tells you. The steadfast of mind, God, you will keep them in perfect peace. Why? Because He trusts in you. That's the steadfastness we're talking about. The steadfastness of someone who trusts God in the difficult circumstances of a hard marriage, in the difficult circumstances of a, you know, failing economy and a struggling government and whatever else. Whatever struggles you have, dot, dot, dot. If you trust in God, you will have this steadfastness. Okay? Now notice what the verse says. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Do you want peace? Learn to trust Him. Learn to walk by faith. Learn to trust the Lord in every circumstance. And you will have peace. Father, thank you so much that we have this peace held out to us from a hand that has proven His love for us. Thank you, Lord, that it is you who calls us to make peace with yourself through your Son, and then also teaches us to make peace with one another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life of peace that you work in us. And that you help us to grow in this. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to do it so that we may come to embody your attributes in such a clear way that people will see and glorify you because they behold your beauty in the behavior of your children. Oh, Lord, please be with us as a church. And bless us with the Holy Spirit and grant us your peace.